Good morning. Please keep your Bibles open at that psalm and let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, if you're someone who watches Strictly Come Dancing or The X Factor or one of those kinds of shows, you may have spotted what I would call the language of journey that comes up when people leave the show. They talk about my Strictly journey, referring to the intense roller coaster ride that they've had during their time on the show. The tears, the frustration, the joy when it comes together, the way in which they're stretched both physically and mentally, and sometimes the pain of injury. I really like the idea of the Christian life being like a journey. But now whenever I think about that image, I feel it's been hijacked by our present day culture. Yet the language of journey as a way of describing our walk with God has been around for hundreds of years. As well as significant Bible journeys, Christianity has a strong tradition of pilgrimage, where the journey is as significant as the destination, a time to be, to journey with Jesus in a very real and concrete way. Some commentators talk about the sense of journey in the book of Psalms, and you find it in individual Psalms, where they may begin with despair, but end with a sense of confidence in God. Psalm 10, for example, begins, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" But it ends with, "The Lord is King forever and ever." And then there's the journey from the beginning of the book towards the end. The Hebrew title of the book of Psalms, Praises, is not very appropriate to the book as a whole, but is right for where the book ends. Today's Psalm 150 ends the book in pure and undiluted praise. And if you've been coming to St. Nick's this term, we've been on our own journey through the Psalms, which unbelievably began at the end of April. It's our prayer that you have found the Psalms of great value and that they've given you words to pray no matter what is going on in your life. If you've taken just one thing from this series that has affected the way you pray, then that will have been worth it. Psalm 150 that ends the book is as brief and deceptively simple as Psalm 1 was. They're both short psalms of 6 verses. Psalm 1 called us to attention, to stop and listen, to set the scene as we come to pray so God can begin the conversation. It also has a seemingly simple message that says that good people prosper and the wicked perish, and everything will work out fine. And Psalm 150 says, praise God, so it does. But there's a massive journey from the simple obedience of Psalm 1 to the praise of Psalm 150. Having submitted to God and what he says, we soon realize that living God's way is less easy than we thought. We become disorientated from the simple truth that we began with, and walking with God can seem much more complicated the further we go. The intervening 148 Psalms, put together over a long period of Israel's history, have worked their way through all the yes buts. All that they show us about human emotion and suffering echoes so much with our own experience, but also gives us a new outlook as we see what God did for them. This term, we've seen that the Psalms have something to say about our tears, our fears, our wrongdoing, who we are, God's actions to save us, our doubt, and our death. And today we reach the end of the book and the call to single-minded praise in Psalm 150. It's not shutting its eyes to all that's gone before, but trusting in the Lord who has been there and brought them through. Psalm 150 is, of course, not an introduction. It's a conclusion. As one commentator put it, it's saying, we've said a lot about God in all these psalms, and in the light of what we've said, you know the reasons to praise God. Just do it. So how do we pray our praise, as this psalm urges us to do 13 times? In simple terms, praise is to express respect and gratitude to God, perhaps particularly in song, to worship him and give thanks to him. But before we look at this psalm in a bit more detail, I just wanted to say a bit about the notion of praising God. It's something I've thought, but something too that the writer C.S. Lewis touches on in his book on the Psalms. Have you ever met someone who needs their ego stroked constantly? They need constant reassurance that they're good people or that they're liked. It can be really annoying. C.S. Lewis writes that he really struggled with the idea that God asks for our praise. What kind of God does this make him? Insecure that he needs reassurance from us? That he needs our worship to feel good about himself? This may not be a thought that's bothered you at all, but if it is, just a few comments. God doesn't need our worship like someone needing compliments. Psalm 50 is clear that God doesn't rely on us for anything. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. It's in the process of being worshipped that God gives himself to us, that we receive, that we know his presence. Even in Judaism, with all its requirements in worship, the essence of the sacrifice was not that humans gave bulls and goats to God, but that by doing so, God gave himself to them. In our own worship, the central point is always that it's God who gives and we who receive. Have you ever thought of worship in terms of approval or enjoyment? A few weeks ago, I discovered that Will and Jill Briggs are off to Northumberland this summer, staying in the same area that we stayed a few years ago. I'm not sure that they wanted it, but I sent them an email praising particular beaches, restaurants, castles and gardens. It's such a beautiful area that I couldn't not share my enjoyment. And the world rings with praise about holidays, about new grandchildren, about newfound love. We simply have to talk about them. We can't help praising what we value. And if we're journeying with God, our praise will include him. If you find it difficult to praise the Lord or to feel enthusiastic about doing it forever in heaven, it might be because of your experiences of worship so far. You might be pleased to know that when we're in heaven, worship won't be like a Sunday service. Our services, whatever form they take, are just attempts at worship. We will always be learning. We're a bit like the tuning of instruments before the proper performance. Although, thankfully, there are sometimes just moments when we gain a sense of earth and heaven coming together in praise and worship. And that leads us on to a closer look at Psalm 150. And we can neatly consider how we can pray our praise by looking at where, why, how, and who. Where do we praise the Lord? Verse 1 tells us we should praise God in his sanctuary. For the Israelites, this would have meant the temple in Jerusalem. For us, this means where God's people gather for worship. So there is a sense that while we can praise God on our own at home, we should praise him together. The book of Hebrews speaks of the importance of not giving up meeting together, but spurring each other on. Praising God is, of course, a key element of what we do when we come together, and it encourages us to see things from God's perspective, not ours. God is also praised in his mighty heavens. And Psalm 148 talks of the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the highest heavens all joining in with our praise. Earth and heaven join together in praising him whose glory fills the universe. We perhaps don't think of a heavenly host mingling their praises with ours, do we? But there's an invitation and an encouragement here. Come on, let's gather together. Let's praise God as we gather for worship, however limited it is, and heaven will join in. So secondly, why do we praise the Lord? Look with me at verse 2. I think this gives a really great focus for our praise. We praise him for his acts of power and for his surpassing greatness. In other words, for what he's done and for who he is. For the Israelites, this would have meant his big picture acts of power in creation or in redeeming them from slavery. And it's the same for us. We praise God for the beauty around us. We thank him for sending Jesus to live and die and rise again for us. But we also thank him for what he's done for us on a day-to-day basis, for safety and health and for an answered prayer. And then we praise him for who he is. I much prefer worship songs that talk about God and his character rather than about me. The Psalms help us with words here. Psalm 103 told us our God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. It can be great to take one aspect of God's character, mull it over and thank God for who he is. Not because he needs it from you, but because that is one way you will open yourself up to receive from him. An image I love of God is that he is a rock and a refuge. And until I used this particular book last year, I hadn't realized just how much these descriptions are used in the Psalms. And I'd thoroughly recommend this book if you want to continue to journey in the Psalms. It's called My Rock, My Refuge by Tim Keller. So thirdly, how do we praise the Lord? What scene do you imagine in verses 3 to 5? If you were an Israelite, you'd be reminded of the great processions up to Jerusalem. It feels noisy and exciting with 8 different instruments, wind, string, percussion, as well as lots of people singing and dancing. There's an air of celebration and anticipation, a sense of putting your all into it, worshipping with everything you have. How does this compare with our worship as we come together? Are there any elements there that we should seek more of? Do you come on a Sunday ready to put all you have into engaging with the worship, both sung and spoken? There is also, of course, a place for stillness in worship. Psalm 37 talks about being still before the Lord and waiting for him. But there is a sense, as the Psalms draw to a close, that all that's gone before is drawn together in exuberant praise, using instruments, our bodies, and our voices. Perhaps this serves as a useful reminder to you and me that the Bible is interested in us offering enthusiastic and heartfelt worship. And this may be a challenge to our tendency to be reserved in nature, hesitant to express our emotions and sometimes our strong sense as to how things ought to be done. So we've looked at where, why, and how, and finally, who should praise the Lord? Well, that's simple. Everything that has breath, says verse 6. Psalm 148 is clear that all those with breath should engage in the worship of God. Sea creatures, wild animals, birds, as well as kings and rulers of the earth, men and women, older people, younger people, children. I'd like to think that my dog praises the Lord, and I actually have some evidence that she does. A little while ago, she was being looked after by another family. And I'm told that she joined in with worship songs being played in their home in her own doggy style of singing. And she most clearly stopped when the music stopped. Whatever you are, whoever you are, If you can breathe, use your breath to praise the Lord. We are called to praise the Lord and to draw others in that they might want to too. The first and last word of this prayer is praise the Lord, alleluia is the word used. Is your life bracketed by these words? Are these the bookends of each day? What things are you thankful for? What circumstances or feelings in the last year, however momentary, made a praising person out of you? What difficult circumstances in your life have found their way into praise? It's easy to talk about what we should do, that we should praise God and be grateful. But remember, it's a lifelong challenge, not a job for one term. We are indeed on a journey, and we praise God as we go, aware of all our tears and doubts and pain that have gone before and that are caught up in that praise too. The New Testament talks in terms of praising God being a sacrifice, and that we are to be thankful in all circumstances, and that's not easy. Yet if we look, there is usually something we can be thankful for. When my son Tom had an accident a few years ago, I was thankful to God for the faithful praying of those around me, even when I struggled to pray myself. As we come to the end of this sermon series, I'd like to add to today's where, why, how, and who with a what. What do we gain from praying the Psalms? Well, the Psalms show us that we can express absolutely anything to God, and they give us the words to do so. There is no human experience that's not expressed in them. But what we also see is that the humans who wrote them, prayed them, sang them, were changed as a result. And the same is true of us. They have the power to change us as we pray them. The journey of the Christian life weaves together sadness and joy, grief and thankfulness. But it is praise that in the end wins the day. So carry the Psalms with you on life's journey. Let them train you how to pray. And allow God through them to change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms, and as that book itself says, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we walk in that light. Amen.